Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." Mary stayed outside the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she bent over into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus there, but didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" She thought it was the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you laid him and I will take him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I'm going to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and then reported what he told. Gospel of the Lord. Today we celebrate for the fourth time the Feast of Mary Magdalene, given an upgrade in 2016 by Pope Francis for three reasons, he said. First, because she's an exemplary witness of the transforming power of divine mercy. A great theme for Pope Francis, who gave us this feast in the middle of the Jubilee for Mercy. Second, because she shows the beauty of the dignity and the service of women for Christ in the Church. It's again a big theme for him that he thinks that the Church has got to live much more faithfully. And third, because she's an exemplary witness of evangelization. It's key for us to ponder each of these today. Before we do, it's always important for us to say that Mary Magdalene's reputation has suffered over the course of centuries. It's important for us in the Church to make sure that that reputation is renewed, purified, made more biblical. Suffered because of the crazy pseudo-Gnostic gospels and heresies of the early Church, recently revivified by Dan Brown, that she was somehow Jesus' girlfriend and wife. But it's also suffered from the good, especially St. Gregory the Great, who conflated her story with that of the woman in Luke 7 who washed Jesus' feet in Simon the Pharisee's house, and then with Mary of Bethany later. Biblical scholars over the course of time have recognized that we're dealing with three different women, not one. But liturgically, that's still our feast. Otherwise, we would have the feast of Mary of Bethany, which would be in the first nanosecond, if I ever had a chance to make these decisions. But Mary Magdalene's life is so rich for the reasons we clearly know identified with her so in the Gospel, that with Pope Francis and with the Church, we delve into these three great reasons why her annual celebration was elevated to a feast. First, she's a standout example of the transforming power of the mercy of God. She's identified by St. Mark and St. Luke both as someone from whom seven demons had been cast out. Many of the saints across the centuries have wondered whether those seven demons stand for the seven capital sins, whatever they meant. She was one who had been healed by the Lord. For the rest of her life, She appreciated what she had received and loved him, to whom much has been forgiven, much will be expected. And she shows quite clearly how the one who has been forgiven more loves more. Same thing for each of us. Pope Francis, right before he became Pope, gave a book-length interview in El Jesuita, called El Jesuita. In it, he talked about how essential it is for us to be able to appreciate the Lord and his mercy. Because if we don't get him as our Savior, we won't appreciate him at the depth with which he wishes. And he said, it's only we great sinners who have this grace. Mary Magdalene recognized she was sick and needed a physician. That physician came, the physician who wants mercy, and gave her that in full measure. And her whole life was a thankful response to it. Second thing we learn is that she is a great witness of the beauty of the dignity and the service of women in the church. The beginning of the 8th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, she is one of three women, along with Joanna and Susanna, who, from whom Jesus had cast out illnesses, who followed Jesus and the 12 apostles around, providing for them out of their means. Mary Magdalene and the other two women weren't a bunch of do-gooders trying to help 13 helpless guys make sure that they don't starve to death. She was doing this out of love, with great spiritual maternity, caring for them, loving them, becoming traveling moms. That service she continued even after Susanna and Joanna had been forgotten. Mary Magdalene was one still ministering to Jesus on Calvary. She was one who helped Joseph of Arimathea anoint Jesus' body and place him in the tomb. She was the one who had come still, in a sense, to minister to him on Easter Sunday morning with the other women. She was one whose whole life was turned toward Jesus, and she just wanted to serve him in every way she could. And again, in this, she is a model for every Christian, especially every woman, to dedicate all their services to Christ and to Christ's mystical body. The third thing Pope Francis mentions is that she is a standout witness of the joy of the resurrection and how we cannot hold that in. She is the instantiation of the Evangelii Gaudium, which was his first exhortation. Easter Sunday morning, crestfallen, she went to the tomb. Her sentiments easily summed up today by the Song of Songs. I'll rise and go. I will seek him whom my heart loves. I sought him, but I didn't find him. The watchman came upon me. Have you seen him whom my heart loves? I had hardly left them when I found him whom my heart loves. She went with an incredible thirst, like we prayed in the psalm. Her whole soul pined for Jesus, longing to see him risen from the dead, because his kindness, his love, was a greater good than life. And when she, seeking him, absurdly wanting to carry his body somewhere across town, the gardener knew where it had been placed, but she sought him. And then Jesus called her out by name. When he did, her whole life was flipped right side up. He didn't have to instruct her to go to the apostles and tell them, I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. She would have had to have shared that joy. She could not keep it within. Church tradition has always called her Apostolorum Apostola, the apostle of, or better, to the apostles. She was the first, as we prayed in today's opening prayer, the first chosen by God to spread the good news of his resurrection. And we prayed in that opening prayer that each of us, through her intercession and example, might proclaim the living Christ, that Christ is alive, and come to see him with her in God the Father's kingdom of glory. Mary Magdalene shows us that when we have truly encountered the risen Lord, we have to share him. It's an internal imperative. It's a woe. Woe to me unless I share this news. A lot of the times when we today focus on the new evangelization, we're focusing on techniques. We've got document after document after document. But what we really have to do, in my opinion, is help people recognize that they're truly meeting Jesus, that this isn't just a series of religious practices in the Catholic Church, but it's a life-changing encounter, and God with us is still with us, triumphing over everything that can knock us down. Once we really meet him there, zeal flows naturally and supernaturally. And Mary Magdalene shows us that. The Mass is the place in which all of this happens. We begin crying out for mercy and receiving God's prayer of mercy through the Church, something that should characterize our whole life. It's here where we come seeking him, trying to hang on his every word and do what he says. It's here that we receive him, risen from the dead. It's from here that he sends us out to announce to the whole world that he has gone to his Father and our Father, to his God and our God, and to share that incredible news that he's gone there precisely to prepare a place for us. All of these beautiful truths are summarized in the proper preface that the Church gave us 4 years ago for this feast. Clearly written by a contemplative. We'll turn to God the Father in a few minutes and with the whole Church pray. It's truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, to glorify you in all things, Almighty Father, whose mercy is not less than your power. We see his mercy beautifully portrayed in this great life. He appeared in the garden and revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, who had loved him in life. What a beautiful thing will be able to be said about us at the end. He, she, loved Jesus in life, witnessed him dying on the cross. We become participants in Calvary every time we gaze on the cross. Sought him as he lay in the tomb. Sought him like a dry, weary land without water. Was the first to adore him, newly risen from the dead. He honored her with the office of being an apostle to the apostles, so that the good news of new life might reach the ends of the earth. So we bring not just news that he has risen, but that he summons us, as St. Paul tells us in Romans 6, to newness of life. He seeks to renew us. He renews us every morning as we meet that one she sought and tried to grasp.